Becky had told me that story a little bit earlier this morning, and it really fits well with what we're going to be talking about today. So I'll be referring back to it in a minute. There's a couple things I want to do before I jump in today's message. First of all, I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Every one of us who's been up here this morning has experienced a little bit of stumbling, we feel. We just feel a little bit of obstacle in front of us. So we're just going to submit this up to the Lord. I have this passage I want to share. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was praying to God to relieve him from some thorn in his flesh, he called it, over and over. And God did not remove it, but he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And we just want to embrace that for ourselves today. We give God our best, but our best still has its weaknesses. But we trust that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. So I just want to pray together that God's power be made perfect this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace, for your presence, for your power. We do stumble, Lord. We have things that we want to have happen. They don't happen, and then we stumble even more because it's not working out. So we just want to submit our worship service to you today, Lord. This is for you. It is about you. Lord, we want you to be glorified. So glorify yourself this morning through our efforts to praise you, to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. And then the second thing I want to say is, if you weren't here last Sunday, which I wasn't either, but Jason Pilcher shared a really powerful message from the Lord. And I just want to thank Jason for sharing that. I am so thankful that we have people within our own church body who are willing to get up front and speak God's word like that. And I just want to say I'm always looking for opportunities to help people in our church mature to that point where they're not only just taking God's word in for themselves, but they're able to express the truths of God to other people, to teach them. I really believe that's an important step in everybody's spiritual growth. Is a step toward gaining the kind of skill and experience you need to be able to influence others. Jason told me this morning he's actually looking forward to the next opportunity to get up in front of and speak to people, right? And that's, he's discovered the secret that all of us who are not extroverted, outgoing speakers have, is that we can overcome the fear of speaking by just getting up and doing it, right? I am not... early on in my ministry, I used to compare myself to some of those pastors who just get up and speak extemporaneously every Sunday, and they just go on and on and on, and here my sermons are like that long, and my gut is twisting, right? But God still uses it, and I've grown to the point where I'm comfortable with it because I have experience. And so we just need to help people get to that point where you just go do it afraid. Do it and see what God does with it. And I really believe that's an important part in everyone's spiritual growth. So I'm going to be looking opportunities to help all of you reach that point. And I got to hear how Jason got to tell somebody last week that your turn is coming next, right? We want to keep putting that out there. It really says something about the maturity of our church, I think, if we have people within it who are willing and able to teach. And really, it's not about having a certain skill. It really begins with just having humility, being teachable, being willing to be used by God, and making yourself available to him to be strong where he is weak. It's interesting. I didn't even remember that. I wrote that in my notes. That was the passage I was going to share. To let God be strong where you are weak. And that really brings me to the focus for today's message, because I want us to consider what life can really be like when we truly know and trust in the character of God and make ourselves available to him. And I'm going to do that by jumping back into the book of Acts today and reading a section with you from chapter 5. So if you have Bibles with you or Bible apps or whatever, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 5. You can read this with me. We're going to be starting in verse 12, Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And we're going to read just a little encounter. A couple days in the lives of the early church. So verse 12 begins, "The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade," which is part of the temple there in Jerusalem. "No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as they passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. This is just a little glimpse into a day in the life of the early church. They were going about their business of being the church, and they really enjoyed the favor of the people and success in reaching people for Christ. But then some trouble arose in verse 17. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." So at daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach to the people. So I want you to just for a moment stop and imagine being those apostles for a moment. The reason it says earlier that people were afraid to join them is because they were afraid of being arrested. They knew that this was not favorable in the sights of the rulers. But they went ahead and did it anyway. The apostles did. They went ahead and met every day in public in the temples, and then they're arrested. And then this angel comes and lets them out of jail. How much awe do you think that they were feeling when they stepped out into public again and went out into the temple courts to start preaching the gospel again? Now, the rulers discovered the next day that they were not in jail. They found them in the temple, and they brought them again back before the court, before the Sanhedrin. And here's what happened then, starting in verse 27. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach this name," he said. "You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so was the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they had heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. They ordered them not to speak the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Now, there's a lot in there to unpack from that passage, but I want to draw your attention to one particular thing today. I want you to see the great goodness of God in all of this. I want us to truly know his character and to live in the knowledge of that. So notice these few things. First of all, consider what Gamaliel said. Right, in verse 39, he said, "If this is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. But if you do, you'll only be fighting against yourself." Right? He said he recognized God's authority, and he didn't want to go up against God. He wanted to make sure that they weren't going to do something that would put them in disfavor with the Lord. They probably thought that this Jesus sect would eventually die out, like all these other false messiahs who had come before. But he also knew enough to say, you know what, we need to be careful here. We don't want to be on the wrong side of God. He feared and respected God's authority. And I think that's something we tend to understand pretty well about God. We understand and we give thanks for the fact that God is in charge. And we in general, we want to please God. We want to obey him. We want to embrace the things that he wants for us. So I think we understand that piece of God's character pretty well. But that knowledge of God alone is not enough, really, to propel people to the kind of action we see these early apostles taking, to really make a difference in this world. The only thing it really propelled the Pharisees to do was to sit back and watch. and wait and see what was going to happen. Is this of God or isn't? Should we jump on board? Well, let's just wait and see. And they were poised to cast judgment when they knew they would fail, right? They were ready to cast judgment when they were certain which side God was really on. But what I find inspiring this in this passage is the actions and the attitudes of Jesus' disciples and the early church. You see it all throughout. They took joy in the favor of God, right? When they were released from jail, they were right back out in the temple preaching. They weren't just out there saying, oh my goodness, look what happened to us. It was such a wonderful thing. They just went right back to work sharing the gospel. They didn't go into hiding, afraid that they would be arrested again. They just showed up right where they could be found once again. Probably all the more fervently because of what God had done. They enjoyed the favor of the people, we read, which means they weren't just keeping to themselves. They weren't quietly celebrating Jesus amongst their small fellowship, afraid that they might upset somebody and get arrested. No, they were out in the community, actively engaged with people. They were interacting with them. They were doing good in the community, seeking out opportunities to show God's love. That's an expression of the confidence they had in the Lord. They were not afraid to go out into a place where they knew people were looking for an opportunity to arrest them, because they knew Jesus was with them and the Lord was going to provide for them. There's a great freedom and contentment that comes from the knowledge that God is watching over you. And that's the kind of the life I strive to live. That's the kind of life I want to see for us, that we have contentment and courage in the Lord regardless of what's happening around us. Those apostles lived unafraid of what might be done to them. They were tossed in jail, dragged before the courts. They were threatened. And their response was to say, we must obey God rather than human beings. They were flogged before they were sent out and told not to speak the name of Jesus again. So what did they do? They went out rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering for Jesus' name. Let that sink in for a minute. You've been whipped and threatened, and you go out rejoicing because you had that experience. There's something special about that, about knowing God through that kind of experience. Do we rejoice in the trials that we face? Do we rejoice that we get to share in Jesus' sufferings if anyone expresses opposition to us? Most of the time, as we discuss this passage or ones like it, the response I hear is, rejoice in suffering? Are you kidding? But think about what we're saying in that. Let's stop and consider the kind of confidence and reverence that these disciples had, the love they had for Jesus that was expressed in their response to rejoice that they got to share in suffering for Christ's sake. There's something that they knew about God that allowed them to do that. That's what I want us to understand. There's a contentment and a confidence that they had, regardless of their circumstances, that comes from their knowledge of him. It wasn't that they had some super faith that we can't attain. They may even had some tough days where they faltered, but we don't read about them because that would just enable us to focus on how hard things can get. We need to be inspired by passages like this to live in Christ to the fullest. And ask what made these people so special that they would go out and work so hard with so much joy to share the gospel and to be willing to give up so much. What they possessed was that they knew their Lord and they accepted it and embraced it as part of their life in Christ. So the question is, what did they know? And I think Jason hit on part of that last week. He talked about God's love for us. And you really need to know that God loves you more than you realize, way more than you realize. He loves you and wants a relationship with you no matter what you've done in the past, no matter where you are today. There is nothing you can do to destroy God's love for you. He sees past all your sin to see that perfect creation that he made, a person that he designed to enjoy a relationship with him. He sees the heart of the person that he intended you to be. And you need to know that. Do you really know that God loves you regardless of what has happened in your life? You got to start there. None of what you've done in the past affects God's love for you and his desire to be with you. So let the past go and embrace him now. And the other part of that is you have to understand that love that God has for you is not just a good feeling that he has for you. It is a love that he puts into action again and again and again. He goes out of his way to demonstrate his love for his people. In fact, he delights in showing his love to you. It's not a burden to him. It's not a chore. It's not something he withholds until you finally show that you're worthy of it in some way. He wants to bless you. The problem that we so often have is that we don't expect God to do good things for us, and so we hold back. And we never put ourselves into the position to receive that blessing. So it doesn't happen. And what I see in this passage is that these early disciples embraced a life in which they set themselves up to receive God's blessings when they would come. They put themselves in places where they were weak so that God could be strong. They had contentment and confidence because they knew God was with them and for them. They didn't have to worry what would happen to them when they were tossed in jail, because whatever it was, they knew God was in charge of it and he would take care of them. He would provide them with more opportunities to share this wonderful love that God has that he demonstrated through his son, Jesus Christ, until the day the Lord took them away from this earth. They were taken before the courts and beaten. Think about all the attention that drew. All kinds of people were watching what the courts were doing that day. So you know what they do? They preach the gospel. They proclaim the name of Christ. Because they knew that God would take care of them. They knew that what they were saying was the truth about God. So the question I want you to ask today is, do you know that God delights in blessing you? Do you know that? The promises are all throughout the Bible, and I want to share some of those with you today. Isaiah 41:10, let's start just with that one. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Those aren't just words. That is what God does. When you are struggling, when you are going through difficult times, lean on the Lord. You may not know exactly how the help's going to come, and so sometimes we have to let go of our expectations of what God should be doing and take what he provides. But God will strengthen you and help you. And this goes along with Jesus' words in Matthew 6, where he says, do not worry, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There's a point that Jesus is trying to get across to us. We spend so much of our lives worrying about how we're going to get that next thing that we think we need to survive. And then if we don't do it, it's not going to happen. And so when God calls us to do things like take a day off of work and go down to Mankato to take care of your mother-in-law, sometimes our immediate thought is, I can't do that. I got to go to work. I got to provide for my family. I've got all these tasks that I have to perform. There's nobody going to do that work if I take the day off. What we're missing in that is God can take care of all of that. If he's calling you to go do something, go do it. And trust him to take care of all the responsibilities that you have in life. I've been in ministry long enough to know that God does take care of things when we listen to his call. When we put his kingdom and his righteousness first, he does provide. There's another example from Philippians about God's promise to care for those who give generously of themselves. Paul's writing to the Philippians who have just given them this wonderful gift that he talks about. He says, not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is to be more, is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to your riches in the glory of Christ Jesus. And what Paul expresses, and there's a couple of things. First of all, he's got all that he needs, and he gives thanks to the Philippians for what they give, but even more, he gives thanks to God through them that they have provided for him. Right? God works through us, and works through others to provide the needs that you have sometimes. And he's also assuring them, because they've been generous, they must have been sacrificially generous to Paul. And Paul assures them that God will meet their needs according to the glories of his riches in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:28 says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." So what that says, before I go on, is that when you put your faith in Christ, God has ordained that you will be conformed into the image of the Son. There's nothing you can do to prevent that. Nothing, no failure you can make, no mess up that you can cause that will stop that from happening. God will provide all you need to become conformed to the likeness of Christ someday. And those God predestined, he called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. God will work on your behalf. God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Right? It's a promise he fulfills time and time again. And that's why I wanted Becky to share that story. Everything was falling apart. There's no way it should have worked out for her mother-in-law to be transferred to Cannon Falls this week. But it happened because the Lord is acting in all the different things that had to happen. Now, God has a goal in his generosity toward us. It's not just that he wants to lavish us with gifts and have us live a happy life. No, he has a grander plan for the world. He is trying to accomplish something through us and for us. Let me read for you from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11, if you're following along. Paul writes, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided to give in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase the store of your seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Now the first thing I want to say where he says that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and sows generously will also reap generously. What we need to see in that is the fact that if we're going to experience the generous outpouring of God's grace and blessings, we have to put ourselves in a position of needing it. So if you're going to sow sparingly, if you're going to kind of withhold things for yourself and you'll give a little bit here and there, you're not going to need for much. So you don't need an outpouring of God's grace. But if you just give it all and say, "Okay, God, here, just take it. It's yours anyway. I want you to use whatever I have, whatever gifts I have, whatever you provided. I want to just give it to you." Well, God knows that you can't live that way. He will provide. He will fill you back up. He will give you what you need. And you can't know this. I mean, really know this until you try it. I didn't write it down. Malachi chapter 3 talks about the Israelites withholding their tithes from the Lord, cheating the Lord on their tithes. He says, "Test me in this. See if I don't pour out my blessings on you if you give what I've asked you to give." Right? "I will fill your storehouses to grain with overflowing," he says. We have to try it and test God in it. But he is faithful. He's asking us to live by faith. Now, as I said, there's a goal in this generosity. And you see it in this 2 Corinthians passage. God says that... Paul says that you will be made rich. Let me find it again. God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God is trying to release you from the prison of this life, right? So that you can do good works for him in this world. how often do we get trapped by the responsibilities of our own lives, right? I feel that way sometimes. I have so many things I have to get done. How can I possibly do the things I want to do? I know people who are trapped by debt. They're trapped by responsibilities. They're trapped by their jobs. They can't ever get out from underneath them. Now, we as Christians, we feel the same way. But we have a Lord who will help release us from some of those things. Now, it takes an effort on our part. It's not just going to magically happen. We have to agree with the Lord. We have to cooperate with Him, place a higher priority on the things that He says are important. And sometimes when God presents us an opportunity, like going down to Mankato when you should be working, to go ahead and do those things and trust that God will work things out. We have to cooperate with the Lord and His will in order to receive that blessing. But He will do that. He wants to make us free enough that we can go out into this world and be His ministers, sharing His love wherever we go. Paul says it again toward the end of this passage. He says that you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. That is what God wants for you. He wants you to have a life that is free from the burdens of this world. The burdens aren't going to go away, though. See, this is the secret. The burdens aren't just going to go away. They remain. God didn't remove the thorn from Paul's flesh. But God filled in His grace, His love, His provision. So that you have abundantly more than you need, and you're able to be generous with God, what God provides. You've probably heard the phrase, let go and let God. This is what we're talking about today. How often do we grip onto our lives? We can't let go. I got to tell you, I told this to Becky. One of the things I love about the Unidos en Cristo ministry that I just served on, Wendy's serving on this weekend, it involves having people break away from their normal life on a Thursday through a Sunday. And I got to tell you, every time I serve on it, I'm not surprised anymore to see how much of a struggle that is for everyone. We have a hard time letting go of our life, even for just a few days. It creates significant stress in people's life. And the fact is, they have agreed. Nobody's forcing them to do this, but they've agreed to go on this weekend. But then they get there and they're like, oh, I can't do this. I can't go without my phone. I can't go without my family. I can't go without my bed. I can't, all these things that are coming up, I can't let go of. The beauty of that weekend is, though, it's created to give you space to go ahead and let those things go gradually. And by Sunday night, most of those people who couldn't be there Friday don't want to leave, right? Because they have learned to let go and let God. Because God does fill in His grace and His provision. That's what I want you to hear today, and I want you to know it. If we're going to be a church that's effective in reaching this community, this world for Christ, if we're going to live in the kind of peace and contentment and courage that the early apostles had, you have to know that God loves to bless you. Amen. I'm going to leave it at that. Let's pray and praise Him with our final song. Heavenly Father, let us know Your amazing grace in the real ways that You show it to us, Lord. Teach us, Lord, to know without a doubt that You are with us and You are for us in every circumstance of life, Father. We don't have to live this life on our own. We don't have to figure it all out by ourselves. In fact, we can't, Lord. We've heard Your word, which says that where we are weak, You are strong. We have read the words where Jesus says, don't worry about your life, and that Your grace is Your strength is made perfect in our weakness. Lord, we hear those things. Help us to know them. Help us to live in an understanding of that, Lord, so that we can be a generous people, generously sharing what You have so lovingly provided us to those around us who need to know Your love. Thank You, Lord, that You provide all that we need. May our day today just be filled with so much joy because we know this. In Jesus' name, amen.